west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. As a high school kid, I had trouble keeping the rules at my house, especially the curfew. I'd come home too late, get grounded for a week, and then I'd do it all over again. Over and over again, I'd come home too late, get grounded, serve my sentence, and do it all over again. This was a source of great frustration for my dad, as you can imagine. One very, very early Sunday morning, after a Saturday night out, I was sneaking into my house, trying not to wake my dad and arouse his wrath again. That night, as usual, I put the car in neutral as I approached our driveway and turned the engine off and coasted in. Then, as quietly as possible, I hoisted the garage door open and then pushed the car into the garage. All of this was done to eliminate the noise of the car idling in the driveway. Well, reaching the back porch that night, I took off my shoes, again to reduce noise, and very slowly opened the door that led directly into our kitchen. Didn't work that night. Sitting there on a stool in the darkness, illuminated by the clock built into our stovetop, was my dad. He was wearing his pajamas and scowling like a man who'd been rudely awakened. Obviously, he'd heard me coming in before the door was even opened, and he decided to greet me in the kitchen. He was not happy, and I will never forget his words that night. "What is it that keeps you out so late? Is it booze? Is it sex?" I was stunned. I wasn't having nearly as much fun as he thought I was. Here's why I tell that story. I had trouble keeping the rules. In our gospel lesson, when Jesus was asked, "Will only a few people be saved and go to heaven?" Jesus responded by saying, "Strive to enter through the narrow door." We usually interpret that to mean stay on the straight and narrow. In other words, keep the rules. So is Jesus admonishing his followers to keep the rules in order to go to heaven? If you keep the rules, you're in. If you don't, you're toast. Is that what the passage says? You know, it's impossible to understand this passage. In fact, it's impossible to understand the Bible, period, unless you have at least some understanding of the distinction between law and gospel in the Bible. This is really important, and I want to explain it. So please focus with me as I read a quote from the Formula of Concord, written by some of the greatest theologians of the Reformation. This is what it says. "Scripture contains two different messages which thread their way through both the Old and New Testaments. One message, The law teaches what is right and God-pleasing, and it condemns everything that is sinful and contrary to God's will. That's the law. The other message in the Bible, the gospel, addresses a man or woman who has not kept the law and is therefore condemned by the law. The gospel explains that Christ has satisfied and paid for all his or her guilt and forgiven him and has given him forgiveness of sins, righteousness before God, and eternal life. So in a nutshell, the law condemns you because you don't keep it. But the gospel saves you. So what's an example of the law in the Bible? You can find it all over both the Old and the New Testaments. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments are examples of the law. You shall have no other gods. Or Matthew 5, you've heard it said you shall not murder, but I tell you anyone who's angry with his brother is guilty. Or Luke 13, we just read it. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Those are laws, and they condemn us because we break those laws regularly. All of us have other gods, other priorities. All of us get angry. And very few of us worry very much about the straight and narrow. That's why Romans 3:20 explains, no one is declared righteous by keeping the law, because nobody does it. Rather, the law makes us aware of our own sin. Well, so what about the gospel? Here's some examples of gospel passages. Isaiah 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray and turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Gospel. Or Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. The gospel is wonderful news if you see the truth and recognize yourself as a sinner. So here's the big question. Does the gospel mean that we're free to do whatever we want without consequence? Just forget about the straight and narrow? After all, the gospel proclaims forgiveness. You know, I mentioned as a young man, especially, I had trouble keeping the rules. Still do. Looking back at my life, if I had followed the law, if I had honored my father and my mother, if I had chosen the narrow way, my life would have been much easier and my options in life would have been much broader. There is a penalty to be paid for ignoring God's law at any age. Sin has serious consequences. I know. Some of you also know that firsthand. But at the same time, I'm confident that not only my sins of the past, but also my sinful condition that I continue to struggle with every single day is forgiven. And I will continue to be forgiven. I will not pay the ultimate penalty for my sin. I will not die, but I will live forever. You know, I know that because I've been saved by grace through faith. And this faith is not something I conjured up on my own. Neither did you. It's not a decision I made of my own will. It was the gift of God. Read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And not only that, even in this life, God, who is full of mercy, has used the rebellion of my past and my selfishness, and He's harnessed it for His purposes and my own good. And He does the same for you. He takes tragedy in your life and molds it into something positive. Read Romans 8, 28. You know, our gospel lesson today ends with a strange statement. Speaking of heaven, Jesus said, "Some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last." What was He talking about? Well, Jesus spent a lot of time with those who were last in society. The prostitute at Simon the Pharisee's house, the woman caught in adultery, the corrupt, hated tax collectors, despised for good reason, the thief hanging on the cross next to Him. They were all blatant sinners. Last in the kingdom of God, it would seem. So who would be first? Well, the Pharisees, I guess, filled with self-righteousness and false piety. But Jesus is looking for the opposite. He's looking for those who see themselves as sinners, dependent on the mercy of God. He's looking for people aware of their dependence on God, like the hooker, or the adulterer, or the thief. If you have a past or a present that you're ashamed of, if there are details of your life or your family that you don't want others to know, if you're burdened with a sense of failure or stricken with guilt, if you wrestle with grief, if you struggle with sin and cry out to God, if you assume that you're last in the kingdom of God, take heart. You may be first. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give each of us a healthy awareness of our own sin, the ability to see ourselves as we really are, and help us to revel in what You have done for us. And we pray that You would use that to fill us with gratitude toward You and humility before others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.